O Lord, I bend the knee of my heart and make my appeal. O Lord, I bend the knee of my heart. I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Our scriptures today all focus on the turning of tables. Whether it is Jesus turning the tables of corruption in the temple of Jerusalem and pointing towards his resurrection after the destruction of his own body, his earthly temple, or whether it is about the next chapter in the lives of the people of Israel as they are making their way from the shackles of slavery in Egypt into the land of promise. Whether it is about Moses turning the tables of their hearts so that they leave the mentality of being a slave and live into a community rooted in law and a sense of moral responsibility in that law. Or turning the tables of Paul's insistence in the second lesson that the message of sacrifice is quite honestly foolish to a world whose morals are all about selfishness, lust, greed, and avarice, or a culture that is extolling the notion of all of self-interest. All of these things Paul talks about in terms of turning the tables of wisdom, that wisdom is actually about sacrifice, self-giving, and offering of oneself. It's not about human strength or might makes right, but about giving of yourself. Yes, all of these lessons are about turning the tables. But the question needs to be asked, what is the table in our life that needs to be turned? I leave you with that question. And I offer you that the only way we can turn those tables are if we bend the knees of our heart. Now I see that, I understand that may sound very lofty and philosophical. So today, it's a brief sermon. I'm just gonna offer you two stories. Two stories about what it means to turn the tables of our heart and bend the knees of our heart. One is actually, you can find it in our exhibit in room 102 for the next month or so. It's about Noble Powell. Noble Powell was from the great state of Alabama. And after a period of discernment as a young adult, he went on to Virginia Theological Seminary, where he studied for the priesthood. Now, Noble was an intellectual, and he is also a pastor at heart. And so he served the good people at St. Paul's in Charlottesville and led the campus ministry at the University of Virginia, UVA, where he was known as Parson Powell. From there, he was called to become rector of Emmanuel Baltimore, and if you know anything about this diocese, you know that Emmanuel Baltimore is very renowned for the preachers that they call. You have to be a substantive preacher to be called or even considered at Emmanuel Baltimore, and so Father Powell was elected rector there, and then he went on to become the dean of the Washington National Cathedral, another powerhouse place for preachers. And yet it was from there that he got the call to lead our wonderful diocese, the Diocese of Maryland. And during his tenure, Bishop Claggett Center was being developed and erected. Now during that same year, the General Convention of our church offered a very poignant statement. The statement is in 1952, and I'm gonna read it. The church must consistently oppose and combat discrimination in every form,
both within the church and outside of it, in our country and internationally. Now, Bishop Powell took this charge very seriously, so much so that at Clagett Camp and Conference Center, he proclaimed that there will be no segregation, even from the beginning and establishment of this camp. After some time, he received a letter, as priests and bishops are, you know, used to receiving letters of complaint and platitude and all that. He received a letter asking him to explain this policy. This letter was from a faithful Episcopalian. And in response to that letter, Bishop Powell wrote something very, very personable. I'm going to read his statements. I suppose there is no one who would have a greater sympathy in what you are saying than I do. I know the problem. I know the traditions. I know the difficulties. He continues to write, in solving this situation, it has too often been left to civil authorities to initiate what we, as the church, as those who proclaim the gospel of Christ, should have taken in hand. In my judgment, we shall never be able to solve the question of race relationship by legislation. Rather, the only way to solve this issue is in the application of the principles of Jesus Christ planted and growing in our hearts. And that, my friend, is what gives me hope. In other words, it is the church, because we talk about conversion, turning the tables of life and bending the knees of our heart, that is called to lead with empathy. We can't legislate anything, but what we can do is look people in the eye and show the great Christian witness of love, of grace, of redemption, of breaking down the walls, of love, showing mercy, and being kind. That is partially our legacy, for Bishop Powell led that charge. I offered a thesis statement. The only way that we can turn the tables of our lives is when we bend the knees of our heart. Where did I get that? Well, I got that from the prayer of Manasseh. That is in our prayer book, Canticle 14, page 90. Caleb has printed that in your bulletin. You can see that in the sermon notes section. In that, you will read a prayer song. It's inspired by the conversion of this great king. One line that continues to stir in this sinner, my heart, this sinner's heart, is this. And now, O Lord, I bend the knee of my heart and make my appeal, sure of your gracious goodness. I have sinned, O Lord, I have sinned, and I know my wickedness only too well. You know, that prayer was scripted with deep humility and reflects the turning of the table in Manasseh's life, when he bent the knee of his heart. Manasseh was the king of Judea. He succeeded his father, who was a very pious man, a very righteous man, a religious man named Hezekiah. He ascended to the throne when he was 12 years old. Imagine that. His character is still in formation, truly. And as a young person, He is very susceptible to vested interests that are impacting the court. He was particularly morally weak, and his court also became morally weak. They wanted to take back the reforms that Hezekiah started. The court became more selfish, more greed-oriented, began to oppress people even more and more. And also, instead of worshiping God, the one true God, they erected prosperity cults all throughout the small nation state. You know, the irony is that in Manasseh's life, he had the good example of his father Hezekiah. But he also had his maternal grandfather, a guy by the name of Isaiah. How many of you have heard that book? Book of Isaiah. That was his grandfather. His grandfather also tried to advise him and give him wisdom. But you know what happened? He and the members of his court executed Isaiah according to rabbinic tradition. Imagine that. Killed and executed his own grandfather. But life has a funny way of teaching us lessons. In an interesting play of geopolitics, Manasseh was arrested and seized and taken into captivity. He ended up in Babylon in ironclad chains. His crown was taken from him for a period. He endured shame, humiliation, and yes, great suffering. At his lowest level of life, what we would call in common parlance, the come to Jesus moment, he turned his life around. He came back to Jerusalem, ruled for another 33 years. But at his lowest point in his life, he wrote that prayer song, which I'm going to invite you to read and to pray through as a devotional practice. Because I can tell you, so here's the invitation, I can tell you, there are areas in my life where the table needs to be turned. And I'm going to presume that you are all, or most of you are like me. Where are the areas in your life where you need to turn the table? Ask that question. We all have our biases and prejudices in life. Not only, it could be about race, it could be about clothing, it could be class, it could be smells, it could be body shapes. We all have our biases and prejudices in life. These are tables that need to be turned. Because the invitation of God is always to look at the other person as a child of the living God. And the only way we can do that is if we bend the knee of our heart and mind and flee away from this idolatry of perfection that we have in our mind, looking at other with that warm embrace. So the question, my brothers and sisters, my beloved in Christ, is which table in your life needs to be turned? Where do you need to allow God to help you bend the knee of your heart? Let me just offer you this. Remember, there is no deadline for God. God is always inviting you and me to turn the table. In fact, that's what we do with the Eucharistic table, right? Where Christ Jesus himself is made real and present. It is only at that table, and at that table where we literally or metaphorically bend the knees of our hearts and minds to receive Christ, his lordship over our lives, that our lives can be truly transformed and converted. But it doesn't end there. For we as Christians have a role in the world. For a change of heart can never be legislated by civil authorities. And let me be clear, we live in a day and age where there needs to be a change in the heart and minds of our nation and of our people. Only God can do that. The Holy Spirit working within us can do that by combating the hatred that may reside in our heart and offering our lives to the very Lord of life, Christ Jesus. So as homework for you, I am going to offer something, and I rarely offer homework, so here's my homework to you. One, meditate on the prayer of Manasseh during Lent. Examine where do you need God to turn the tables of your heart.